My name's Steve, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm one of the leaders here at the King's Arms, and I have the privilege of leading the Alpha course that some of these guys have been upon. Now, Alpha, as they mentioned, is a place that you can go and you can have the opportunity to explore Christianity, to ask your questions, and I have incredible fun and have done over the last few years as we've really dug in and had some great questions, and we've had all sorts of people come along to Alpha. We've had police officers, we've had florists, we've had lecturers, we've had opticians, mechanics, we've had shop workers. But as you may have guessed, it is the students who always ask the best questions. We had questions like, did God mean for giraffes to look like that, or was it an accident? Do they play baseball in heaven? And of course the classic, can God get me through my finals? Now, this evening, I thought it'd probably best to shy away from answering some of those questions, but I want to speak to you about a topic which I hope is relevant to every person here. And I want to speak to you about hope. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you're doing amongst us. And I want to thank you for the incredible stories of these four lives that have been dramatically changed by your presence. Lord, and I just ask for your Holy Spirit to be here this evening, Lord, to be challenging and changing every one of us, that we might hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, these four people have told us about a hope that they have found, a hope that has been incredibly significant to them. And I hope that you've found it as inspiring as I have. But tonight, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask, how is your hope? Now, I'm not talking about a naive optimism. Now, I'm 28 years old and just coming into my footballing prime. And despite the fact that I play every weekend, I'm realizing it's probably unlikely that Fabio Capello is going to call me up into his England squad. I'm not also talking about a wishful thinking. I'm not talking about something which is just flimsy, but a real, fulfilling, pit of the stomach kind of hope. A hope that goes beyond your circumstances and beyond your fears. But what is hope? You see, fundamentally, everybody needs the same things. We have the same basic needs of food, water, shelter, and air. But if you want to really live, you need hope. You know, I found out recently that a number of years ago, some researchers did an experiment, and they were trying to find out what the effect of not having hope did on those who were undergoing hardship. And so what they did was they had two sets of laboratory rats, and they had two vats of water. And so they put one set of the laboratory rats in one set of water and left them, and within an hour, they had all died. With the other set of laboratory rats, they put them in and then periodically took the rats out of the vat of water and then put them back in again. Now these rats actually swam for over 24 hours. Why? It wasn't because they were given a rest, but because they suddenly had hope. Now, you might ask me, who thinks of these weird and twisted experiments? And to be honest, I don't have the answer to that. But it does prove a point. It proves to us what we all intrinsically know, that we need hope. You see, it's hope that helps us to try. It's hope that helps us to change. It's hope that helps us to care. And it's hope that helps us to learn. In fact, I would go as far as saying, as that all change begins with hope that we can be different. But what do you hope in? You know, one of my favorite things to do when I was a young child, before I went to bed, was to read. But I didn't read any ordinary book. I read the Argos catalogue. You see, one of the things that I liked to do was to get a big black marker pen and go through the pages circling the things that I wanted. And so, obviously, I'd start at the back, where all the kids' toys were. And then I'd work through, and I'd go through my board game section, and I'd go through the computer and electronics section, circling the things I'd want. I'd go through the sports equipment, and then the cookware. I'd go through heavy tools and garden furniture and right the way through health and beauty section, circling what I thought would be the best manicure and pedicure sets for a six-year-old. I didn't care what it was, I just loved having stuff. You see, for most of my life, I wasn't a Christian. And having stuff, it just appealed to me. Now, when I was at school, I got my first job. And I soon worked out that by working hard and accepting every opportunity that I could have, I could earn a fair bit of money. And so I'd be giving out leaflets, I would spend time going and cleaning, I'd empty garages, I ended up... You good?
I'm sorry. Are we good? Okay. So I've got this job. I'm trying desperately to earn as much money as I possibly can. And I'm working at every opportunity that I can get. And at the end of the month, I get this chunky pay packet. And it ended up being the case that I could just buy stuff. And it was a fantastic feeling. And so I spent time and money buying latest designer clothes just because I could. I bought all the chart DVDs I could get my hands on. And a few things that I now regret, and I will put my hands up saying I bought the entire back catalogue of the Spice Girls. You see, I just love having stuff. But you see, if I fast forward 10 years, I was 25 and my spending had become out of control. I was about £10,000 in debt and my entire identity, who I was based in the stuff that I had accrued. You know, you only have to watch the news for a few minutes now to see that people are filled with anxiety. It's because of the fact that their hope is based on their credit score and their stock portfolio. Now, many people hang their success, their entire identity, on business success and a career. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying in that having a career, having a home and wealth in themselves are bad. But when your hope and fundamentally your joy are directly linked with your monetary worth, actually there's a problem there. Some people hang their hope and identity on the way they look physically. Others, and this was the case again for me, will hang their hope on their favourite football team's sporting achievement. Now, I'm a Nottingham Forest fan, and I can tell you that is no good for anybody. Some people will put their hope on boyfriends, on girlfriends, in a spouse, friends, children, or their parents. You know, I was praying with a guy recently who was devastated and weeping over a broken relationship with his father, and it just confirmed to me that these relationships are incredibly significant. But ultimately, if our hope is based on them, they are going to let us down. So what is your hope in? And for many years, my hope rested on approval. In fact, some people would even have called me an approval junkie. I only felt really accepted when other people had commented that I'd done well or was able to compete and been able to live up to the expectations that friends and colleagues and family had put on me. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was round at my future brother-in-law's house, and he challenged me to a game of Mario versus Sonic at the Olympic Games on the Nintendo Wii. Now, if I'm honest with you, I'm pretty good when it comes to doing hurdles with overweight cartoon characters. I'm a talented computer expert, but you know, on this occasion, every event that I tried, I did terribly. Failing miserably on each occasion. Now, of course, on the outside, I was saying all the right things. Oh, you know what? It's been really great playing with you. And on the outside, I was saying things like, oh, well, it is the taking part that counts, isn't it? But you see, on the inside, there was something completely different going on. See, I was already planning the fact that when I was on my way home, I was going to buy Mario versus Sonic on the Olympic Games. And I was going to practice. I was going to train so hard that it was going to hurt my elbows to make sure that I could then compete. I was going to best him. The only downside being that Philip has now banned me from playing Mario until I've spent at least 15 minutes getting fit every day. You know, the frightening thing is that I never really felt like I fitted in, never really felt like I lived up. And it felt, left a huge longing inside of me, a feeling that actually like I didn't belong. It was the autumn of 2004, and I, like some of the people who have been sharing here this evening, started asking some big questions of my life. I wanted to know who I was. I wanted to know where I came from. Why am I here? And so I started exploring Christianity for myself. And I spent 3 months wrestling and listening and learning and really questioning what I thought. And eventually, I came to put my hope, to put my trust in Jesus, and it has totally transformed my life. Before I go any further, I want to ask, or I want to look into who this Jesus is that we're putting our hope in. You know, almost everybody here, whether you would say you were a Christian here or not, will have an opinion on who you think this Jesus is. Whether he's got a tightly trimmed beard, long flowing hair from a L'Oreal advert, brown sandals perhaps, and slightly disconcerting blue eyes. You have to do something with the man Jesus Christ. You see, he steps into time and divides it into half and has honestly affected the entire world more than any other man. Every continent has been affected by his message. He's been on the cover of more magazines than any man in history. More songs have been written about him, more paintings painted of him than anyone who has ever lived. This is a man who has marked history like none other. And you have to do something with him. You can't say that he's a good philosopher, and you can't call him a good teacher, because he made some astonishing claims. He said things like, "I and the Father are one." What he's basically doing there is saying, "I am equal to God." He also said that at the end of time, he will judge the world. Now, can you imagine someone saying that now? I tried it with my best Darth Vader accent. "I will judge the world." So nobody takes you seriously. Jesus spoke to the biblical scholars at the time, the very people who had memorized word for word entire books of the Bible, and he said to them, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." He is different. This Jesus is different, and you can't call him a good moral teacher on the back of making claims like that. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He says, "A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things that Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. But don't let us come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to." You know, furthermore, Jesus says that everyone, every single one of us, was created to be in a relationship with God, to know God as Father, and to spend forever in community with him. The Bible quotes famously these words where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But what is Jesus saying? Some of you here might be thinking, what about the big question? What about suffering? How can there be a good God when there is so much wrong with the world? And to be honest with you, this was one of my big questions when I started exploring Christianity as well. Everyone can see there's something wrong in the world. There's disease, there's war, there's injustice, oppression and death. And no matter how much money we spend, no matter how many wars we fight, and no matter how many people we arrest, the world is in a mess. The Bible says that these things are a result of sin. It's a universal problem that affects every one of us, whether you're young, old, rich or poor. Now, The word sin is actually an archery term, which put simply means to miss the mark. Most people, and I have found myself in this place, will cry out for justice, cry out for people to be pulled up and other people's sin to be punished, and yet not recognizing that I myself have gone my own way. I've done things that I shouldn't have done, and I've not done things which later I've realized I should have done. Now, just imagine for a moment, Michael Aspel comes in from the doors over here, and the This Is Your Life music starts coming out of the sound system. But this is Your Life with a difference. Instead of celebrating personal achievements, it's a no-holds-barred account of everything that you've ever said, everything that you've ever thought, and everything that you've ever done. Not just that, but in the audience here, we're going to invite your entire family, all of your old school friends, all of your old work colleagues, and everybody you've ever known to sit and witness what we talk about. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be out of here faster than Usain Bolt. I don't want anybody to see my junk because I know that I've fallen way below my own standards, let alone the standards of a holy and pure God. But where do we turn to when we recognize our own failings? Where do we turn to when we feel hopeless, when life hurts and the bottom falls out? And I want to suggest to you that the only place that you should turn is the cross of Jesus. The Bible talks about it, it's calling it the anchor of the soul, and it should always be our focus. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in a place called Bethlehem. He worked with his dad as a carpenter, swinging a hammer for a living, until about the age of 30 when he began a full-time ministry. He traveled around teaching people how to have a fulfilled, joyful, happy life. He healed the sick, set free the oppressed, and cared for those who were poor and disadvantaged. He loved God and is the only man in the whole of history who actually lived a sinless life. And yet, the Bible records that he was tortured and he was then put to death. He was crucified on a wooden cross. And the Bible says that he died for our sins. That's for my sins, and he also died for your sins. Now, at the cross, we know that many things happened, but I want to speak to you just very quickly about three of them. You see, at the cross, we know that God loves us. That is something that I need to know when I don't have any hope. You know, the Bible says that God loved the world, that's you and I, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's love is unconditional, not because of circumstances, not because of something that you've lived up to or you've achieved, but because Jesus died in our place for our sin. You know, when in the past I've been desperate for approval, this one truth tells me that God loves me and that he accepts me. Now, the second thing is that at the cross, we know that God himself is not aloof to suffering, no matter what our circumstance. And so he can help us in those times when we feel hopeless and when we feel in need. Jesus stepped down into human history, humbled himself as a servant, and was tempted in every way that we have been tempted. And yet he was without sin. He's the only person who truly knows what you're going through. And at the cross, Jesus was rejected by men. He was abandoned by his friends. He was mistreated, beaten, ridiculed, and killed. Thirdly, at the cross, we know that despite what we are feeling and the conditions that we might be in, God is in control. Even when our circumstances and our situations might make it seem otherwise. And God can use the worst things for eternal good. You know, one of Jesus' best friends, one of his closest friends, was a burly fisherman dude called Peter. They hung out together, they did life together, they ate together and spent time with each other. And you can imagine, Peter was devastated. He was absolutely distraught when he knew that his one of his closest friends, when he knew that his leader had been beaten and had been crucified. He was utterly broken and had lost all hope. And yet 3 days later, Peter came to realize that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was one of the most beautiful and life-changing things that has happened in all of history. This broken man later wrote this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." You know, we all long for a world without injustice, where there's no war, where there's no disease, no oppression, and no sickness, but instead a place where we can love and be loved in return. Now that is the kingdom of Jesus. That is the kingdom of God. And that is the hope that we have in him. You know, it's a hope that's not naive. It's a hope that's not groundless or gullible. Jesus is the only hope who will never disappoint you. Jesus gives us hope on the other side of the grave. He's a living hope. You know, 2 weeks ago, I attended a wedding of a friend of mine. And I got the opportunity to sit next to a guy I haven't seen for a little while called Gaz. And he's a brilliant guy. And he's been a Christian for many years. And he's absolutely sold out for him. He even spent a year out serving the church. He's the life and soul of a party with real quick wit and a great sense of humor. Now, about 12 months ago almost, Gaz started to find having difficulty doing some of the simple things with his hands. He found writing very difficult and buttering his toast and cleaning his teeth. And as the weeks went by, his speech began to slur. Keeping his balance was becoming a chore, and swallowing had become difficult for him. The doctors spent some time trying to work out what was going on. And then 7 months ago, or last July time, he was diagnosed with something called Wilson's disease. It's a genetic disorder, which means that his body cannot excrete the excess copper, and it causes him neurological damage. Now, despite the debilitating symptoms, despite the sickness and the discomfort, Gaz still married his fiancée, Rach, last August. And having begun treatment and thinking that the illness would come under control, still 7 months on, Gaz's symptoms have actually not got any better, but they've got worse. Now, at this wedding, as Gaz sat next to me, and as he worshipped his heart out with his voice broken and his twisted hand raised in the air, I just felt the love of God poured into me again. And I recognized the hope that he had in Jesus. Now, that is a true hope. It's a hope that goes beyond wealth and status. It's a hope that goes beyond health and accomplishments. It's a hope that God is good, that he will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you, and a hope that his love endures forever. You know, the good news of Jesus is not that you should behave so that God loves you. The truth is that you could never earn God's love or repair the broken relationship that you have with him. And yet Jesus, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, has made a way for you to come back into relationship that you and I were created for and live in full hope, in full assurance of an ongoing relationship with him.